In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 83. Number 83, all the stanzas. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, next Sunday, the Lord willing, we hope to celebrate the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. We hope to celebrate Pentecost again. But as it happens, we also hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the same time. And it is with that in mind, therefore, that I want to consider with you this morning the work of God the Holy Spirit, but particularly as He has been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text for this morning is to be found here in John chapter 16. And then I want to draw your attention particularly to the words that are found in the verses 7 through 11. And so let's read our text, John 16, 7 through 11, where we have, as I said, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, you will understand that I cannot possibly deal with every aspect of this loaded, beautiful, and lengthy text, but I do want to deal particularly with a number of words that will direct us and that bring us closer to what it means to examine ourselves and to prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I do believe that we have some wonderful directions here in these text words. And so let me consider with you then this morning the coming of the Holy Spirit for our preparation. And then we consider three things. First, for conviction. Secondly, for company. And then thirdly, for comfort. So then, the coming of the Holy Spirit for our preparation. First then, for conviction. Now, congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this promise, as I've indicated already, has been fulfilled, and that on the day of Pentecost. And this promise, you need to understand, is really full-orbed, because there are so many different benefits that are contained in the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that the coming of the Holy Spirit was not just affecting for that small group of disciples who spent 3 years with their Master Jesus Christ in that small portion of land, the land of Israel, just during that period, early period of church history. No, it has far wider effects. This promise, you see, of the coming of the Holy Spirit affects the whole world. It affects all nations, tribes, and tongues, and peoples in this world, and that not just for a small period of time, but for all times, for all times. The Holy Spirit, you see, He is here to stay. At least, as we know, as has been recorded in the Bible, at least until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and ushers in the day of judgment and eternity, when He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come on the clouds of heaven. And as the Holy Spirit is here to stay then, He does much work. Or to say it more, or to say it respectfully, the Holy Spirit actually wears a large number of hats. Today, you and I are actually part of this world, and in our situation presently, we are busy preparing for the celebration, not only of Pentecost, but then, as we want to concentrate on that, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we may benefit, in fact, from the work of the Holy Spirit in such preparations. And just to consider one of the many works that the Holy Spirit does, we can begin to say already that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of conviction. He's the Spirit of conviction. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ also says here in our text, referring to the Holy Spirit, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, in the first instance, and for our first understanding, this is the Holy Spirit's work amongst unbelievers, because the Lord Jesus speaks here of the world, of unbelievers. And the Holy Spirit is busy convicting the world of unbelievers of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, don't be fooled about these words. The world of unbelievers, you see, knows what sin is. And it knows what is righteousness. And it knows that judgment is coming. The unbelieving world, dear people, knows the difference. How do we know this? And how can I say this, you might ask? Well, the unbelieving world knows the difference between right and wrong. It knows the difference between what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And it knows also that a judgment is to come. How can I say this so boldly? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of, and you can read of that already in Romans chapter 1, where he declares that the world, regardless of what it does, is without excuse. In other words, the world knows it is without excuse. But then I also need to say that the world does not care. It does not care. We know this because it takes pleasure in sin. And it turns righteousness upside down and it thumbs its nose at the judgment of God. The Holy Spirit convicts the world, so that the world will be without excuse and be punished for what it deserves. But now, there is a point that we can examine ourselves already on this. And that is, how do we, you and I, how do we look at sin? How do we consider righteousness? And how do we consider the judgment? Surely, if we are confessing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we plan to attend the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord willing, we definitely ought not to take any sort of pleasure in sin. True, as believers, we are not sinless, and we readily confess this. We do sin. And that is much to our grief, and we should also know that it is much to the grief of God, the Holy Spirit. We do sin, but we cannot possibly take pleasure in it. Our sin drives us, or should drive us, to the throne of grace, where we then also confess our sin and repent of that sin, and we seek forgiveness of such sins. The Holy Spirit, therefore, convicts us. And He does so by giving us a living and a tender conscience within us, so that whenever we do sin, our conscience speaks out to us and addresses us and makes us feel rather uncomfortable. And no doubt you have experienced this at times as well. Perhaps it has made you miserable for what you have done. And perhaps, and hopefully, you have sought to be forgiven of it as well. We know that this was the case with David, and we have good examples of that in Psalm 32 and also Psalm 51. It's good evidence there of a convicting conscience, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit again. Because if we are in a right place in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will then also be quite ready to join in with David. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous or by your good Holy Spirit. Psalm 51 and verse 12. And so the question we can ask already at this point, do you and I, do we know something of that convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit? We need to examine ourselves on that. Do we know something of that convicting work of the Holy Spirit? Then, as our text says, the Holy Spirit also convicts us, convicts the world, rather, of righteousness. But as I said already, the world of unbelievers turns righteousness upside down. We see that all around. You and I, we see this. We catch it on the news time and time again. What is right is now called wrong. What is good is now called bad. What is immoral is now called choice. And injustice is now called human rights. We live in an age of glaring postmodernism where people who want to live an honest and moral life are called a basket of deplorables. And this is what the world is made of righteousness, dear people. And the world knows it, because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of it, but the world does not care whatsoever. But now, as confessed believers in Jesus Christ, we do care, don't we? We do care. Because righteousness is, after all, one of the great treasures that the Lord Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for you and for me. After all, he is called our righteousness, and he is our righteousness. Without him, after all, we are lost in our striving for any sort of righteousness. We are lost in our striving for heaven. Without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't stand a chance of heaven. We know this. And we, as confessed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we soon hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we would not dare to turn righteousness upside down, because as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 and 31, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And again, dear people, examine yourself on this, on how you personally view righteousness. Do you honor it, righteousness? Do you honor it for what it is? And have you learned already to glory in it as the Apostle Paul does? Let the Holy Spirit therefore convict you of it. Then, so as our text goes on, the Holy Spirit also comes to convict the world of judgment. But again, as I've said already, the world thumbs its nose at it. The world of unbelievers has a particular theory that has blindfolded millions and billions of people over the ages and centuries. And this theory is that when you come at the end of your life and you die, that's the end of your story. You might know that this is called the theory of nihilism. The basic meaning of it is that it denies ongoing existence. It denies afterlife. It denies an ever-living soul. It denies judgment. It denies eternity, an eternity of punishment or an eternity of bliss. Nothingness. That is what the world holds to, and that's the theory of the world. Nothingness after death. But we know the Word of God tells us differently, doesn't it? Hebrews 9, verse 27 is very clear, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and thereafter the judgment. And as confessing believers, we therefore confess this particular biblical truth. And then we want to, and we should then conduct ourselves accordingly, knowing that we too, you and I, we will have to face the judgment there, people, as we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's what the Word of God tells us. Well, again, you and I, we have to examine ourselves on this. And we need to ask ourselves, particularly this upcoming week, how does this truth of the upcoming judgment, how does this truth affect our conduct? Have you, for instance, have you learned to speak to others, or have you learned to speak about others in a gracious way? Knowing that someday the words that you are presently and soon to utter, that these words will be examined and that you will be judged accordingly. Have you learned already to forgive and to be forgiving? Have you learned to be kind and caring and compassionate? Have you learned to settle the difference between your brother or your sister? Have you found opportunities to go that extra mile? Have you become a neighbor to the one whom you find to be in trouble, as that Samaritan, good Samaritan, once found someone in trouble? You see, we will be judged on these matters. And not only is the Lord's Supper scheduled, but so is Judgment Day. And the Holy Spirit is busy convicting us, and we should be very sensitive to that as well. He is busy convicting us of the implications of this truth. Judgment Day is coming. And so, don't be like the world and thumb your nose at it and say, who cares? Because it too is part of our self-examination. It is part of our preparation that we be sensitive to that. And so, as our text makes it very clear for each one of us, that the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is meant first and foremost for your and my conviction. But now in the second place, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is for our company. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here in our text of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he adds, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, when the Lord Jesus says this to his disciples, he does not mean to deprive them of spiritual company. He did not mean it in the sense of, now guys, goodbye, I'm leaving you for good, you won't see me anymore. No, but he meant it in a far different sense. He meant it as, well, someone else is about to take my place. I am leaving. My physical presence will not be there anymore. But I'm leaving room, you see. It is for your advantage that I'm leaving. I'm leaving room and place for spiritual company. And that, of course, implies the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we know what that spiritual company is. It is the very person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Two chapters earlier already, in John chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus promised his disciples in these words, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And therefore, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, you who are busy planning and preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper, are you aware of your spiritual company? And are you conducting yourselves accordingly as well, that you have that spiritual company? Because you see, he not only abides with you, but he actually dwells in you. In fact, it can be said that your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what is our task in respect to that? Well, it is our task to keep that temple clean. We may not defile it with filth and with the corruption and with the smut that the world is so ready and makes it so readily available to you and to me through the needle or through the pill or through some vapor or through a bottle or through an iPhone or through anything else. Keep that temple clean. That is one of our tasks, you see. The Apostle Paul, in fact, has some very strong words. And this is a very, very practical aspect that we need to remember as well. When he says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses 18 through 20, and dear people, it would be good for us to look that up because it will guide us in our self-examination. 1 Corinthians 6, the verses 18 through 20. And you can find it in your pew Bible, page 1016. I'm going to read it for you. And here the Apostle Paul speaks of some very practical things as we are to keep our temple clean because the Holy Spirit dwells in it. Verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is a serious word, dear people. And we need to take that very seriously. Not only in our very actions, but in our very thoughts as well. Examine ourselves that we keep our temple clean. Because you see, we might be able to speak spiritually very well. And then assume that, well, this is sufficient for attending the table of the Lord because we know it so well and we can articulate it so well. But we must learn to walk the talk. We must learn to walk the talk. There has to be a practical side to our spiritual well-being, dear people. And so, are you therefore conscientious guardian and caretaker of the temple of the Holy Spirit, namely your body? You're in the company of the Holy Spirit, who wants everything about you clean and holy and pure. He wants to see you have a very strong attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, like a branch to a vine. He wants to see, therefore, fruit on you as well. And we know what those fruits are that the Lord Jesus looks for. The fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is no surprise, you see, that this particular fruit is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because as your indweller and as your company, this is what He is pleased to produce. And what the Lord Jesus Christ looks for on you. and me. And therefore, you are to examine yourselves in this matter. And you are to ask yourself, am I a fruit-bearing Christian? And then perhaps also ask yourself, in which fruit you may still be lagging. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is meant for company and for companionship. And that should then also be evident in your prayer life, because the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of prayer. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, how the Holy Spirit should be our prayer companion. When he speaks of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And therefore you need to examine yourself. Is the Holy Spirit your prayer companion? Let him take you along in a blessed devotional prayer practice. And if you find your prayer life dull and lifeless, then call on God the Holy Spirit to come alongside of you and to invigorate that prayer life of yours. When you find it difficult to pray because of circumstances, then you may be assured as well that he prays with you. He prays for you, even when it comes to groanings that cannot be uttered, as the Word of God says. Learn much from your prayer companion, therefore, because this is just another reason why the Lord Jesus has promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we are told that the Lord Jesus had to leave this earth so that he could send the Holy Spirit to us. And this is why he has also said to his disciples, I go to my Father and you see me no more. But now, there is one more aspect that I want to touch on as to why the Lord Jesus promised the coming of God the Holy Spirit, which should help us in our preparations for celebrating the Lord's Supper particularly. And that is, not only is the coming of the Holy Spirit promised for conviction and promised for company, but now in the third place also for comfort. Now in the context of John chapter 16, the verses 7 through 11, our text, we must also consider the words that come before it and the words that come after it as well. And when we do so, then we may conclude that the Lord Jesus spoke all of these words to his disciples in order to comfort them. And the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to be at ease with the situation. Yes, he would leave them, he would go to his Father, and true enough, they will see him no more. But he would not leave them in a state of anxiety. No, but he left them with this message of comfort. In fact, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is really the promise of the coming of the Comforter. Now in our text, verse 7, the word parakletos is translated as helper. That's not a bad translation, I could say, but perhaps comforter is a little bit more accurate than just helper. Or we can say it this way, that the word really means that he, the Holy Spirit, is a comforting helper. And that is particularly significant because of your and my weaknesses, because of your and my fears, and because of your and my doubts that we encounter time and time again. And therefore, as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and as we continue to examine ourselves, let us find our comfort and help with God the Holy Spirit. You should not be surprised to discover some weakness in you. Weakness in serving the Lord steadfastly. Weakness in loving the Lord as you would want to love Him. But let the Holy Spirit in on those weaknesses. Speak to Him about it. Speak to Him about it. Let Him then, as it were, shore you up. And let Him help you. Because, you see, this is part of the work that He has come for into this world. Perhaps you have sensed that in your serving the Lord, it is really not what it should be. Or it is not like it has been in the past. Well, again, consult with the Holy Spirit about this and ask Him for guidance. Ask Him for energy. Ask Him for more dedication to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit, you see, He can give you direction as to how you are to go in serving the Lord. We have a good example in the Bible of the Apostle Paul. He once found that he was unsure as to which way he should go in his missionary journeys and where those missionary journeys should take him. And then we read that the Holy Spirit directed him to engage his missionary activities primarily in Europe. He had to go across the waters. You can read of that in Acts chapter 16. And therefore, as an example, therefore, let the Holy Spirit guide you in all your ways. In all your ways. In whatever way you want to serve the Lord, let Him guide you. Perhaps as you examine yourself, you find that your love for the Lord and your love for the Lord's people is not always very strong. And that's part of our weakness as well, isn't it? And again, speak to the Holy Spirit about this. Ask Him to give you a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord of love. As the Lord Himself has said a few verses after our text, He, that is the Holy Spirit, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine. And what belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people, is definitely a love for God and a love for His people. Well, He, the Holy Spirit, He will take of what is Mine and He will show it to you. He will, as it were, put it in you. So when you find that your love is waning, ask the Holy Spirit to reinvigorate you in your love for God and for His people. When the Holy Spirit does so, you will find yourself growing in obedience, but growing also in love, not only for the Savior, but also for all of God's people. And you will have comforting thoughts. You will have encouraging thoughts about what it means to go to the Lord's Supper next Sunday. So, in closing, let the Holy Spirit, dear people, let Him be part of your preparation. Let Him be part of your self-examination in every facet of your examination. Every facet. Let Him accompany you and experience the comfort that He is pleased to give you. Amen. Let us